in the blood. Would you be free from your burdens of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come forth cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving coat. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Brother Raoul, would you lead us, please? Let's all take a couple minutes and we'll greet one another.
Thank you.
wonderful, kids. Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen.
Do we have any first-time visitor that's visiting with us for the first time so I can acknowledge you? Wow. Amen. I ask you to pray for a couple of our church members that are not feeling well. This week, Sue Davis, how is she, sister?
She's doing good.
Okay, I'm glad. Also, I'm just praying for Sister Emily. She's going to be picking up her husband today from the hospital regarding that procedure that he was going through. Also for little baby Ava, she has contracted some kind of virus. I want you to pray for her as well. Okay, it's a flu season, so please take care of yourselves. Okay. As much as possible, try to stay away from crowded places. Playgrounds are worse for the kids because, you know, they touch everything. And but be in prayer for if you have any emergent prayer requests or somebody that needs to get visited, please let Sister Fran and Sister Mary know so they can be added to our list of prayer requests. On the back of our bulletin, you should see a list of prayer requests. If there is someone here that's not on this list that you would like for the church to be praying for, please speak to one of us. Sister Mary and Sister Fran are in charge of that, and also any of the trustees that are that you see around. I'm glad to see Brother Romel back from his trip from Chicago. Starting this week, we are going back to our Wednesday night for our midweek service. It's going to be Wednesdays again, okay? Last week was the last one, Thursday. My work schedule got moved to having a permanent Wednesdays off. So we'll be having our midweek service on Wednesdays again. Okay? Correct. We have decided on which plumbing company to go for. We're going to go with Anderson, correct? We're going to go with Anderson Company. That was the company that originally did not offer to go to build outside. The only option they gave us was to go to dig underneath here. After a second opinion, I think they saw that we're decided on having it done on the outside. They gave us another offer, which is a little bit over $14,000, which is below the limit of what you voted on as far as correcting our plumbing issues. So they will be, we're going to tell them, we're going to go ahead with Anderson Plumbing. Tomorrow we're going to let them know. They will begin work next Monday, and they did ask that we cancel our midweek service for next Wednesday so they could be uninterrupted in their work from Monday through Thursday, I think. They will be starting work next Monday, not tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll sign the contract. We'll look at the things that, all the details of the contract, and we'll sign it, Brother Romel. And then by the following Monday, they should be doing some construction work in the back. But they did ask that we cancel our midweek service so they don't get interrupted with the things that they're doing. So again, this week, we're still going to have Wednesday service. The following week will be canceled so the plumbers can come in and fix it. Okay? I'll make sure everybody's on the same page when it comes to that. Amen? Let's have our scripture reading.
Good morning. Proverbs. Just Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to just read 1 through 7. The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. I want you to pay attention to verse 7. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is something that we and as I think as a nation is missing today, is the fear of the Lord. I think if we have this and we are living in fear, again, some folks don't like to hear negative, but this is a negative that is going to do us a lot of good. When we fear the Lord, there's a lot of things that we will avoid for our good. Because it says here, then you will have true knowledge. It's the beginning of knowledge. A lot of times we do things that are not good for us, that are not good for our family, not good for our country, not good for our job, so on and so forth. It is because we are failing to fear the God of heaven who is holy and just. Amen.
Amen. And Brother Johnny has a special for us. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. You know, back some years ago, the United States Marine Corps had a slogan that I liked very well. I still like it today. And it says that they needed a few good men. Amen? Well, you know, I believe in my heart that God the Father needs a few good men, a few good women, a few good young people to stand up boldly for his precious son. Please. In the Bible I read about how the Lord was seeking. Seeking for someone to stand in the gap, to lift up his name. Oh, it's so sad how the story ends. There was no one to defend. There was no one to stand in the gap for the Lord. Who's gonna stand in the gap and tell the world about
who's gonna stand in the gap?
I'm asking, who's gonna stand in the gap to lift up his name? Now, who's gonna stand for the right? Who will stand for God and God's light? Who's gonna stand in the gap for the Lord? There's so many people that I know that are headed for destruction. Seemingly they are unconcerned if they go along their way. Their parents who have no shame, and they little children are not to blame. For the Lord. Now who's gonna stand in the gap and tell the world about Jesus?
Who's gonna stand in the gap?
Oh, I'm asking, who's gonna stand in the gap and lift up his precious name? Now who's gonna stand for the right? Who's gonna stand for God? God's the light. Who's gonna stand in the gap for the Lord?
Who's gonna stand in the gap?
Will someone tell me?
Who's gonna stand in the gap?
Someone please tell me.
Who's gonna stand in the gap?
To lift up his precious name. To lift up his holy name. Oh, my.
gospel light. Who's gonna stand in the gap? Who will stand with me? Who's gonna stand with me? Because it's for my Lord. Oh, it's for my Lord. Yes, it is, beloved. Yes, it is.
Well, we'll sing our offertory hymn number 519, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassion, they fail not. Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning.
Great is Thy
become a thing of beauty and of strength. When we're held together by a common thread, so let us put aside those things that would divide us. Let us press on to the goal to which we're called. The greatest work is done when we're united, and we're giving all the glory to our God. All the glory belongs to our God, to our God.
Thank you for praying for Zuriel over the weekend for her junior convention. She participated in about 11 or 12 different events and took first place in 6 or 7 of them. And overall, there was an award for the participant with the highest average, and she took that too. And then she was asked to conduct the command performance, which is where they pick an event. She was asked to do two things, actually. She was asked to do her, almost like a one-act play. I forgot what it's called, Saruthi. And then she was asked to sing, too, for the entire... And it was a big church. It was a big event. There was a lot of Christian schools there. Well, she was the only one from her school. And yes, she's the one that took home most of the first place medals. But my wife said, my wife just made her do one of the command performances and just to leave the other one for another student. That way she's not, it doesn't look like she's dominating the entire event. But thank you for praying for her. I'm grateful for Sister Ruthie and my wife for always being there. Being a support and a mentor to my daughter, Zuriel. 1 Samuel chapter 14, we are going to revisit and continue our study on the life of King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 14, looking at verses 37 to 41 this morning. It was a blessing. We had a chance to visit another church in San Bernardino area. Pastor's name was... Pastor Save Sikeli. It was a blessing. I was blessed by his message and the spirit of his church members. I was telling him, hey, your church is just like our church. The members love each other, and there's no sense of urgency. There's no, everybody just seemed calm and loving in that church. It's a blessing for me to be in that church. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 37, just follow along with me. I will be asking you to flip through a lot of pages this morning, so I ask you to bear with me. 1 Samuel chapter 14, look at verse 37 with me. The Bible says, "And Saul asked counsel of God, 'Shall I go down after the Philistines?' Will thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, draw ye near here, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin, underline that phrase, has been this day. But as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, be ye on one side, and he begins to separate them. Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Take a look at verse 41. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken. But notice the title of our message this morning, but the people escaped. The people escaped. Let me ask Brother Romel to ask God to pray for our message this morning. Brother Romel, please. Thank you. You may be seated. In verse 37, we revisit what happened to King Saul. For those of you that missed the previous Sundays, King Saul had prohibited the nation of Israel from eating in that one day. And then we learned that Jonathan, who was not present and he was not aware of the king's commandment not to eat, he returns from the battle, sees honey on the ground, and eats of that honey, and the Bible says that his eyes were opened. And we learned in the past few Sundays that that honey signified the Word of God. It is the Word of God that can open up your minds of understanding, just as Proverbs chapter 1 said. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And we learned that King Saul, because he had prohibited the nation of Israel from eating, we learn in verse 31 that the people, because they were desperate and they were hungry, they reverted to eating, do you remember what? Blood. Because the people were prohibited from eating of the honey that was on the ground, they were desperate and they were at the point of passing out, that when they saw the animals, they rummaged through those animals, killed those animals, and did not cook the animals. They ate them with blood. An action that was prohibited by the Word of God in the book of Leviticus. They were not supposed to eat anything that had blood on it. When we get to verse 37 in our text today, King Saul, we learned that he begins and he continues to usurp the authority of the priesthood. He builds an altar, but notice what happens to King Saul's attempt to usurp the authority of the priesthood. Look at verse 37. And Saul asked counsel of God. He asked God whether or not he should go down after the Philistines, and whether or not God will deliver them into the hand of the Israelites. But notice verse 37. He answered him not that day. God did not answer King Saul's prayer. To me, that is an indication that there is a sin in the heart of King Saul. When there is a sin in our hearts and we try to ask God to answer our prayers and we keep wondering why our prayers are not being answered, you may want to re-examine your heart. Oftentimes there is a sin in our hearts that has not been confessed, and yet we wonder why God does not answer our prayers. Verse 38, look at the verse of the Bible with me in verse 38. And Saul said, draw ye near here, all the chief of the people, and know and see Look at what he says. He says that no and see were in this sin have been this day. He says this sin. I was reading this text and I was wondering which sin is it referring to? For which sin did God not answer Saul? Or was it the eating of the honey by Jonathan? Was that the sin? Was it the eating of the blood by the people? Was that the sin? So, whose sin was it that God did not answer him that day? I want you to see a couple of things from the scripture. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 6. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 6. Let me teach you, for my first point, let me teach you a biblical principle. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 6. Just three books after our text, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 2 Kings. Chapter 14, verse 6, notice what the Bible says. Watch this principle. The Bible says, "But the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying," watch this, 2 Kings 14, 6, watch this, "the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers. But every man shall be put to death for who? For his own sin." Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 4. Again, move forward in the Old Testament. From 2 Kings, move two books forward. 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 25, verse 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 4, the Bible says, "But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers." And what does that say again? "But every man shall die for his own sin." Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Keep moving forward into your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Here's a biblical principle. You cannot blame others for your sin. Amen? You cannot blame others for your sin. Take a look at John chapter 9 with me. John chapter 9, you may say that's an Old Testament principle, Pastor. Let's take a look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, you'll probably remember the story of a blind man. John chapter 9, there was a story of a blind man. Notice in verse 2. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 first. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying," watch this question, "Master," what's the question? "Who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" You follow? They're asking him, whose sin is it? Is it his own sin or is it the sin of his parents that he was born blind? Notice the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. He says, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now turn to two chapters forward, John chapter 11. John chapter 11, look at verse 4. Now we come to the story of Lazarus when he died. Lazarus dies, gets buried. I want you to look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." At 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. 1 John, moving on forward. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. I'm going to put you to work this morning, okay? 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. I want you to learn this concept. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. There is a sin not unto death. Now, the principle then is, going back to our text about King Saul, when he says, "This sin had been this day," I wonder which sin he was referring to. Which sin? The eating of the honey? Of the blood? Or was it his arrogance for telling the people not to eat of that honey? I am inclined to believe that it was the latter. Amen. Amen? Now, practically, God has made a provision so that children will not suffer for the sins of the parents. There's, in the Bible, you will find this thing called a generational sin. If you study the book of Lot, how many of you remember what happened to Lot? You remember who Lot was? In the Bible, there's this thing called generational sin. If you remember the story of Lot, when he separates from Abraham, he sees the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was attracted by the riches of those two cities. Remember? Do you know what happened to his daughters as a result of that one man's sin? Another sin followed in the next generation. And unfortunately, the descendants of Lot became the enemies of the nation of Israel. So there is a generational sin. I remember when I was growing up, my grandfather, my mom's dad, was an alcoholic. At the age of 59, he suffered from liver cirrhosis and he ended up dying. You know what happened to my uncles? To our uncles, my mom's brothers? They were all alcoholics too. Do you know what happened to me when I was 16? And my brother, when we turned 15 and 16, we started drinking too. I'm not talking about occasional drinking. I'm talking about getting drunk to the point you cannot get up. And I was thinking, our grandfather started it. Our uncles did it. And we do it too. That's called generational sin. Now the Bible, God, through His mercy, has made a provision so that children will not suffer for the sins of the parents. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. You may have never looked at it this way, but here is God's provision so that children will not suffer for the sins of their parents. I want you to pay careful attention to this train of thought. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, you know what the Bible says? "Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That is God's provision so that children will not suffer for the sins of the parents. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, Jesus Christ quoted the same verse and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Mark chapter 10, verse 7 says the exact same thing, that a man has to leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. Oftentimes, when messages are being preached from this text, they focus on the cleaving part, but they don't understand the importance of the leaving part. Okay, this is God's provision so that generational sin will be stopped. Amen? That is why when you get married, you may have never looked at it this way. The purpose of marriage is so that whatever sin your parents were bound by, when you move from your parents and cleave unto your wife, that generational sin does not continue. Amen? And that this is partly the reason why, if you pay attention, if this is partly the reason why every nation, quote me, every nation that is founded upon the principles of the Word of God becomes prosperous. Think about it this way. When you understand the principle of personal accountability and personal independence, whatever sin may have bound your parents do not have to continue to bind you and your children. Oh yeah. When you get married, that marriage is a brand new start. It is a brand new start. It is a chance to live a new life apart from the sins of your parents. Okay? That's on the practical side. Now, doctrinally, here is a greater truth. Doctrinally, here's a greater truth. When you understand that you are supposed to pay for your own sin. That's what we read, right? I gave you three texts in the Old Testament that says that you are individually accountable for your own sin. Amen? You can't blame others for it. Well, people say, well, I know I'm like this because I grew up in a bad neighborhood. That may be so, but you are ultimately responsible for your own sin. Well, see, my parents never taught me to do the right thing. Oh, that may be true, but you come to that point of your maturity when you know what is right and what is wrong. And whatever it is you decide to do, you are independent and ultimately responsible for your own sin. Amen? But here is a greater truth. When you understand that fact, that no one else should have to pay for your sin, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Here's a greater truth that I want you to grasp this morning. Knowing that you are individually responsible for your own sin, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, go to the New Testament now. Flip through the pages, pass through the Gospels, into the Pauline epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Keeping in mind what we've read in the Old Testament, that we are all individually responsible for our own sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, the Bible says, "For I delivered unto you first for all that which I also receive, how that Christ died for," what does that say? "Our sins, according to the scriptures." Listen to this, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "Herein is love." Herein is love. How is it possible that someone else becomes responsible for my sin? How is it possible that someone else becomes responsible for your sin? The answer, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see that sobering truth? Let's move on. Verse 39 of our text. Go back to 1 Samuel now. That's my first point. Look at verse 39 now. Verse 38 says, Saul was asking, "Know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel." How many of you do that? You make a promise. You swear an oath and you say, "In the name of God, as the Lord liveth." Notice what King Saul says. Look at your Bible. He says, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. You see, in the mind of King Saul, it was the fault of whoever disobeyed his command that God would not answer him. In his mind, in King Saul's mind, he did not do anything wrong. So you know what he does? He speaks too soon. He says, as the Lord liveth, even if it's my son Jonathan, he speaks too soon. And the people knew that it was his son who disobeyed the order. Remember? Oh yeah, the people knew. Notice what the people did. There was not a man among all the people that answered him. They didn't want to rat him out. Right? They didn't want to rat out Jonathan. They knew it was Jonathan who did it. If that's the sin that King Saul was referring to, the eating of the honey, the people knew about it, that it was his son who did it, but they kept quiet. They didn't want to tell on him. But here's something. I want you to reason with me for a minute. Think about this for a minute. Here's something that I have yet to understand. King Saul's command was for no one to eat that day. You remember? King Saul's command was a general command. He said, today nobody's going to eat. He did not specify whether to not eat honey or meat or blood. In essence, think about it this way. In essence, when the people rummaged through the animals and ate them with blood, they were not only disobeying God's law about not eating blood, they were also disobeying the king's law about not eating at all. Would you agree? But notice how King Saul does not lay the charge against the people. He was more concerned with finding who ate the honey. Are you following me? I read this text over and over, and I'm trying to understand. So King Saul said, nobody should eat this day. He didn't tell them, don't eat honey. He didn't tell them, don't eat meat. He didn't tell them, don't eat blood. He just said, don't eat today. Right? He finds out that the people ate blood, but he does not lay that on their charge. He was so concerned about finding who ate the honey. That's my first observation. My second observation is this. That's as to King Saul. Second observation, as to the people. As to the people, when they disobeyed, ask yourself this question. When they disobeyed King Saul's order not to eat, here's the question. Why did they choose the blood over the honey? Why did they choose the blood over the honey? The king's command was general. Don't eat anything for one day. There was honey all around, right? Remember, we read that. They reached that place, which was the promised land. It was flowing with milk and honey. But when the people was given a chance, well, not really given a chance, they were prohibited, but when they had the chance to disobey, and they had two choices, they could either disobey by eating honey or disobey by eating blood, the people chose blood. Ever thought about that? The people chose blood over honey. Picture that in today's. Just picture it. You go to the kitchen, right? You see pancakes, right? I like peanut butter. I'm going to call it peanut butter pancakes, right? And there's honey on the side. And I'm hungry. And I see uncooked meat that my wife is preparing, which is what she had this morning. She had some unprepared, uncooked meat with still blood in it. That's a tough choice, huh? am I going to go for the peanut butter nutty pancake and pour honey all over it? Or I'm going to go for a raw, blood-soaked piece of meat? That's a really tough choice. Huh. I'm trying to understand. Are you following me? I'm trying to understand this because I'm watching the people of Israel and I'm thinking there was honey all over the ground, on the trees, just dropping. And then there was animals that are roaming around. They chose to kill the animal and eat them with blood as opposed to the honey. Wow. Here's the point. Here is manifested the true nature of man's heart. See, it is not that the gospel is not convincing. The gospel is convincing. But when mankind is given the chance to choose between good and evil, between honey and blood, the truth is man will choose the wrong. Man will choose the wrong. Matthew chapter 7 verse 13, the Bible says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." When given a chance to choose God, I tell you, mankind in his own nature will not choose God. He will choose his own flesh. Genesis chapter 6, from the beginning of time, verse 5. Just listen to this. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. You can turn there if you want. God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When you begin to think and feel that there is any righteousness in you, you are wrong. Amen? Genesis chapter 8 verse 21, the Bible says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Proverbs 16 verses 1 to 3, "The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Verse 2 says, Proverbs chapter 16, if you want to turn there, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." That's my second point. Every man, the Bible says in Proverbs 21, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." You know, in our society today, it is unpopular to be a faithful Christian. Oh yeah. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but the narrow is that gate. You can call me narrow-minded. That's fine. But I'm narrowly minded for Christ. But it's unpopular to be a faithful Christian today. You say, when people find out that you go to church every Sunday, you know what? You know they tell you, "What? You go to church every Sunday? You must be nuts." "Oh, wait, what are you going to do on Sunday night?" "I'm going to go to church again." "You are crazy." Amen? I mean, what, you don't curse? What kind of weirdo are you? That's how the world sees us. They say, "Well, I don't understand this whole Christianity thing. They're too narrow-minded." I'm fine with that. Amen? Oh, I'm fine with that. I'll choose honey over that bloody meat. Amen? Look at verse 40 now. Verse 40 and 41, as we come to close. "Then said he unto all Israel, Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side." Saul separates himself and Jonathan as the king and the prince, and he puts the rest of the people on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, "Do what seemeth good unto thee." Notice the attitude of the people. King Saul just said, "If I find out who did it, that man's going to die." He just said that. The people said, at first they were quiet. Remember? At first they didn't want to say anything. In verse 40, the people say, just do what you think is right. Do what you think is right. Wow. Verse 41. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. In other words, tell me who did it. The Bible says, and Saul and Jonathan were taken. They were separated. But the people escaped. You understand what's going on here? The people escaped. The people had been freed from the penalty of eating blood. You realize that? At whose expense? At the expense of Jonathan. At the expense of Jonathan. The concept is that of a scapegoat. That of a scapegoat. Under the law of the Old Testament, there was a scapegoat. Go to Leviticus chapter 16 with me as we come to close. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 to 10. The concept of a scapegoat works like this. Every year, the high priest would release a goat into the wild, send it away from getting butchered, and the scapegoat signified and carried with it the sin of Israel. Look at Leviticus 16, verses 7 to 10. This is where it's found. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 7, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. You know what they did? They would take two goats, they would kill one of the goats and make it the sacrifice. And then you know what happens to the second goat? Look at verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him. You know what they did to that goat? To let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. This is the principle of the scapegoat. You take two goats, you kill one, the other one, you set him free. Right? But here's the lesson. When the people escaped, in essence, Jonathan became the scapegoat. The people became the scapegoat, and Jonathan was going to become the sacrificial goat. And that's the truth. But here's the lesson. Here's the point. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, we have a scapegoat. We are. We've been made the scapegoats. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, as we come to close. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, do you realize that you and I have been freed? Do you realize that we are able to escape the wrath of God at the expense of somebody else? Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Slide down to verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. You understand what's going on? The priest in the Old Testament would continue to make yearly this offering of a scapegoat. But the Bible says in Hebrews that that was never able to take away the sins of the nation of Israel. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Bible says that we have that sacrificial goat through whom we have escaped. Amen? You know who he is? Go to Romans chapter 11, verse 27. Romans chapter 11, verse 27, the Bible says, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. First John chapter 3 verse 5, the Bible says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's what happened to Jonathan. The people were set free, and Jonathan was about to be crucified. That's the exact same thing that Jesus Christ has done for you and me. Instead of us paying for the penalty for our sin, you and I know that you are guilty. You and I know that you are accountable individually of your sin. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Amen? My sin. Oh, the bliss of the glorious thought. It was nailed at the cross so that I may be set free. The people escaped. When we continue this lesson, we'll find out what happens to Jonathan. Jonathan later on will learn that he takes responsibility for his actions. In verses 42 and 43, you know what he says in verse 43? He says, lo, I must die. Jonathan said that. He said, you know what? I did eat of that honey. It was me. Can you imagine the face of King Saul? The whole time King Saul was thinking it was one of the people that had done it. And he comes to find out that it was his beloved son that did it. But what I like is Jonathan's character is the exact opposite of his father's character. Jonathan was willing to take responsibility for his actions. He acknowledged the fact that it was him who did it. You know, when you take responsibility for your actions, you may pay the penalty for your sin. But in the long run, God will not suffer you. God will not suffer you. I'll tell you today, if you have not placed your trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, when he died for you that you may escape. But there's this requirement of acknowledging your own sin. You have to acknowledge your sin. Romans chapter 10 says, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that he had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. People say, well, Pastor, can't I just pray the sinner's prayer and acknowledge what he had done for me? Oh, yeah. But you need to first acknowledge your own sin. You first need to know that you are guilty. You first need to know that you are independently liable for your own sin. Amen. Secondly, then you realize and apply the blood of Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life and say, yes, Lord, I know I'm guilty. Yes, Lord, I am independently responsible for my own sin. But thank you for paying the penalty for me. Thank you for paying it. That's true salvation. There must be repentance first before faith will come in. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As we stand to our feet, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you are not saved today, I hope you can grasp this principle, this truth. If you're not saved today, no one else can be blamed for your actions. No one else can be blamed for your sin but you. And you alone. But I hope you realize, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, 2017 years ago, he willingly said, I'll take that penalty from him. I'll die on the cross for him. I'll shed my blood for him. He did that for you 2017 years ago. But first you must come and acknowledge and admit the fact that you have sinned. Jonathan said, I did it. I did it. That's the beginning of the Christian life. I did it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you need to come this morning, I don't know what you have done. I don't know what kind of sin you've done in your life. But I know one thing. No matter how great or how grave your sin is, Jesus paid it all. How about you come this morning? How about you come and trust him and ask him, Lord, I come to you this morning. Please forgive me. I acknowledge and I admit my sin. But thank you for dying for me. How many of you today would say, Pastor, I've done that? Would you raise up your hand as a testimony? Pastor, I've done that. There was a time in my life when I came to a conviction that I am guilty. But there was a time in my life when I knew Jesus paid it all. My testimony, would you raise up your hand? Slip up your hand. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. I saw some hands that are not lifted up. Thank you for your honesty. No one else saw you not lifting up your hand. But the Holy Spirit saw you not lifting up your hand. You know what that means? That means conviction is setting in your heart right now. And is asking. It's knocking. It's saying, why don't you place your trust in me? Why don't you slip down that aisle and say, Lord, I want to accept you today. I want to accept what you have done. Why don't you slip down the aisle right now? Slip down the aisle. People say,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me ask Brother Mac, can you close us in prayer, please, Brother Mac?